Sometimes we miss the forest because we're looking at the tree. That's the concept. Jesus didn't come just to save you so that you didn't have to go to hell when you die. Jesus didn't come to have just to have a personal relationship with you and so you could have a personal relationship with God the Father. And he didn't come just to meet your needs and heal your hurts. And Jesus didn't come just to bless us because he loves us. And he didn't come just to birth and empower a church that's then supposed to go and take over the world. He did all those things. He does all those things, but for a larger and more encompassing purpose. He does all those things and much more because he came to see his kingdom established and then growing and constantly taking more territory. God's plan from the beginning was not just to bless you and me because we're the people of God, but to actually have a kingdom, to establish his kingdom, to expand his kingdom, and to extend his kingdom. And so the prophet Isaiah, that's Old Testament, 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah prophesied, spoke on behalf of God, and said, in your notes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder." Government means rulership. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Jesus came to establish a kingdom. And that's why when he was born in Bethlehem and then the wise men came from Babylon, and there were three of them, that's something we've made up, they had already declared him to be king. They come to Herod the king and say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" He wasn't born a prince, he was born the king, because the kingdom has been established as soon as he was born. So he loves each and every one of us, and I'm glad. He came to save us from the penalty of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin. He came and he died so we could be forgiven and have a personal relationship with God. He does bless those of us who follow him and do what he commands us to do because we're his disciples. He heals us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. He came to establish the church, but all of those are trees. The forest is the kingdom. And we often focus on the tree and miss the forest. We see me, you. That's the tree. You see us, a church in the town of Oxbow. That's the trees, plural. Maybe we see it a little bigger than that, and that would be like a grove of trees. But if we don't see the kingdom, we're missing the forest for the trees. Let me say that another way. We often focus on ourselves. Amen? We focus on our needs. We focus on our needs at the neglect of other people's needs because we're important. We often focus on a local church, that's the tree, and not on the church that Jesus established, which is worldwide. In fact, in the Apostles' Creed, it's called the Holy Catholic, small c, universal church. We often focus on yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's the tree. How about focusing on the rest of your life? That's the forest. We often focus on our problems and what Jesus needs to do to help us, instead of remembering that we got saved and that no matter what else is happening to us and in us, in our circumstances and situations, he's accomplished the hardest thing there ever was. He got you saved. He rescued us from hell. So we see the tree and miss the forest. That's the big picture. We need to see the forest, the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king. He came to establish a kingdom, and that kingdom started when he was born and will go for all of eternity. The church, the people of God, you, me, we're important, But we're here to work with him and take the gospel of the kingdom that's already established in us and in our church, and take it to every nation and, in fact, to every people group. When you read in the Bible, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, the word nations is a people group. So in the middle of June, I'm going back to Kazakhstan, and in Kazakhstan, they speak Russian. They're reintroducing Kazakh, which is their native language, but they also speak Ungar and Tatar and 23 other languages, most of which do not have a Bible in their language and do not have preachers who speak their language. Every people group. So one nation could have 50 people groups, and some of them over there do. Our job as the church, which is part of the kingdom, is to expand the kingdom by going to every people group. And we're a holy nation, in other words, a people group. And he's called and chosen us to tell others about the kingdom. So in your notes, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we also are a nation, a people group. And we're a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why are you here? To expand the kingdom, to proclaim and declare who Jesus is. So we're here to expand and extend his work, his kingdom, his government, his rulership. And that's why Paul says you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. An ambassador represents the leader, the ruler, the king. So we represent the king of the kingdom. Isn't that exciting? Wow, how well are we doing? Jesus came to establish his kingdom, and his kingdom is an alternative to the darkness and the domain of darkness that rules the world. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the case of those who are still in the world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's a domain of darkness, and there's the kingdom of God, and we're at war. And so our job is to go shine light in the darkness, life where there's only death, freedom where there's bondage, and hope where there's only hopelessness. We are the alternative to the way the world is living. However, if we're focusing on the tree, we miss the forest, and we're not doing our task. So we can concentrate and look at so many other things and lose the one focus that Jesus gave us to have. We can miss the forest because you're busy looking at a tree. And that's why Jesus very strongly states in your notes, Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God, the kingdom, and his righteousness. Jesus is God's righteousness. So you're seeking first the kingdom and the king. And all these things, all these trees, all these needs, wants, desires, all these issues, circumstances, situations, all these things will be added unto you. If you would read that in context, what he's saying is don't be like the people in the world, the pagans, the people who don't know God, the one true God. They just keep talking and praying and praying and praying, hoping they can get their statue or their not God to answer them. And so they just continually repeat and repeat and repeat. And Jesus is saying here, if you just focus at what I'm doing, the kingdom, then everything else that you have need of, that you keep talking about, I'll do it for you. So the things we focus on all the time are supposed to be secondary, so that the trees will not prevent us from seeing the forest. See the kingdom, the trees will take care of themselves. So the kingdom is God's priority, and he wants it to be our priority. God has always planned the kingdom. Exodus 19. God is speaking to people who are following him, and he says, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Of course, already in 1 Peter, we read that we are a holy nation. So we're a kingdom. Everywhere you go, you take the kingdom, because the kingdom lives inside you. Everywhere you go, the kingdom appears, because the kingdom is inside of you. You're in the kingdom, but the kingdom is in you. So John the Baptist had one message: repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Jesus had one message. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the Bible, some of the gospel writers call it the kingdom of heaven. Some of them call it the kingdom of God. It's exactly the same thing. Paul preached about the kingdom. He says, I have gone among for so long, proclaiming the news of God's inaugurated kingdom. And the plan of the kingdom will be fulfilled in the last days. In Revelation 1, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. So from beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God's focus has been a kingdom filled with people who know him, love him, and serve him. And so when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he gave them an example, a list of things they could pray about, which we now call the Lord's Prayer, where it's really the disciples' prayer, and it was never meant to be said by rote, by memory. He said that we were to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So here's why. Jesus said, the kingdom is here. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's here, but it's not here in its fullness yet. It's going to become the full kingdom of God when Jesus returns. So it was established and rooted on the earth when Jesus was born, his first coming, and it will come in its fullness when Jesus returns at his second coming. So it's his kingdom. Someone say amen. And that's why you keep praying, your kingdom come. It is come. It has come, proper English. But it's coming in a bigger way. Listen, it's his kingdom, not your empire. When I first started planting churches in Saskatchewan, I worked out we had 10 churches. And a prophet showed up in my church because I invited him to come. And his prophetic word over me went something like this. It was 3 pages long. I know the first part. He said, the number 40 is important. I don't know why. I didn't know why either. He said, and the Lord says, I'm going to rip 10 cities from you. When I turned 40, the 10th church that I had planted that was part of our network left. So it had come true. The next line was, because you have built your empire, and now I'll teach you how to build the kingdom. I've never forgotten that. And then it went on to say, and I'll give you double what I take away. And if you go into our network now, there's 20 churches. See, God's building a kingdom. He's not interested in your empire. He's interested in his kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom, but it's a kingdom established on the earth. And you're going to keep track with me, please, in your notes. John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that it might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's in the world, but it's not of the world. It's in the world, but it's an alternative choice to the way the world lives. It's a kingdom that you enter by being born again. It's the only way to get in the kingdom. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a religious person, he says in part, truly, truly, I say to you. By the way, whenever Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the real meaning is, listen up, I'm not lying. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, listen up, I'm not lying. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, so he has to be born again. He's born of water physically, born of the Spirit spiritually. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you religious leader, you must be born again. In other words, you should know this. Thirdly, it's a kingdom that is everlasting and without end. Psalm 145, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is the word rulership. We used to be the dominion of Canada, then we removed that word. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. It's a kingdom that is a lot less talk and a lot more power. I don't know about you, but I'm a little tired of politics. I pay close attention to politics because I go to so many countries where the politics keep changing. They keep shooting the leader and get new ones. But I'm to the point where I'm so tired of people talking about President Trump. I really am tired of hearing about it. And the nice thing about God's kingdom is it's not about talk. It's about extreme power. It's not about politics. 1 Corinthians 4. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken or defeated. Hebrews 12, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. It's a kingdom that exists everywhere there is a believer. Isn't that interesting? I go to places that are really dark spiritually. The Muslims control these nations, and they're radical Muslims. If you go to the city of Kazan, it's in Russia. It's in Tatarstan, that's the republic. It used to be a nation of its own. There are 2 million people in the city of Kazan. We're planting a church there. It's in its end of its second year. 2 million people. There's 1,250 believers. We know every one of them because they stick together like glue because there's so few of us. And there's 7 little churches that house those people, and they're working at winning that city of 2 million radical Tatar Muslims. Tatar is a people group. It's a kingdom that exists wherever the believers go. And so even in that city, when you enter, you realize there's something different happening here. When you go into their little churches that are in basement rooms hidden away, you realize the presence of God is here. The kingdom is here. It's an amazing feeling. Everywhere a disciple goes and shares the love of God and the good news of salvation, as soon as somebody gets saved, the kingdom's bigger. The kingdom has expanded. It's a kingdom, therefore, that is within each true believer. It's an inner reality. It's inside you. It's a kingdom that influences and impacts an existing culture one person at a time through believers. So how does God change the world one person at a time? How does God do that? By using you. Little old us can go change the world. It's a kingdom that has very distinct interpersonal qualities and values. In other words, if you're in the kingdom, these things should be in you. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of a bunch of rules. But it's of righteousness, peace, and joy. In the original language, that would say righteousness by the Holy Spirit, peace of the Holy Spirit, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's a kingdom that is unique and distinct. It has a foundational message. Matthew 16, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all people groups or nations, and then the end will come. That's important. A lot of people are saying Jesus is coming back soon. No. No, no, no. Be a long time unless we get our act together. He cannot come back until all nations, all people groups have heard the gospel of the kingdom. It's a kingdom that has keys that you and I have been given. Matthew 16, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here's what that says. As believers who have entered the kingdom and who can see what's happening in the kingdom, you can see what God is doing. And so when you share the gospel of the kingdom with people and they truly have godly sorrow and they're convicted of sin, have godly sorrow and repent, and then pray with you and become born again, you have the authority to declare that they are free. You have the authority to say you are forgiven. You have the authority to say you are born again. You're now in the kingdom. That's what that is saying. That all believers can determine and declare a person is free and forgiven or loosed. So now let me read the verse again a different way. What the verse is saying is this. Listen carefully, because this is really misunderstood in religion. In religion, religion says only the priest can forgive. And the priest can determine whether you're forgiven or not forgiven. I know, I used to be a priest. That's not what the verse says. The verse says whatever, in reality, in the Greek, if you flip it properly, it says whatever God has loosed in heaven, you can declare and have the authority to loose on earth. And whatever God binds in heaven, you have the authority to declare and announce that it's not loosed, that it's bound here on earth. Because you can see the kingdom. You can see what the king is doing because you live in the kingdom. The kingdom is now and it's yet to come. So I'm going to repeat myself. The kingdom is made manifest. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus was born as the king in Bethlehem. And the kingdom has yet to come in its fullness. So we still pray, thy kingdom come. And when he comes back as king of kings, the kingdom will be here in glory. And at that point in time, every knee will bow and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean they're all saved. But they're all going to recognize who he really is because he will have come back in glory. And those of us who believe in him, we're going to bow our knee because we want to. Those who don't believe in him are going to bow their knee and acknowledge they were wrong. And they're in deep doo-doo. It's a kingdom that expands constantly through believers taking the message where it has never been heard before. Romans 15. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. As it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So we need to be taking it into the places that have never heard the gospel before. So, there's a young couple. The last time I saw them, she was very pregnant. They have a 1.5-year-old, and they now have another baby that's, I think, 5 months old. I'll be seeing them in the middle of June in Kazakhstan. Their church released them to go start a church in a village. Village in Kazakhstan can have 50, 60,000 people. A town has 300,000, so don't go by Canadian standards. So they were released to go there. They had one believer, and she owned a house with her husband, and her husband gave permission for this couple to come and start a church in that house. That's all it takes. So there's a place with 62,000 people, never had a church, never heard the gospel. And one young couple with two very young children, without support, have gone in there, found a job, bought themselves a place or rented a place to live, and started a house church with one person. That was November when I was there. I will be visiting that church. It's no longer in a house. It has 150 people. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom in a place that's never heard it before. And they're just sucking it up and coming in and getting saved. That's what we're called to do. Now, this is a kingdom that Jesus spoke a lot about. About 5 years ago, I decided I was going to spend a whole year reading the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is a great gospel. It's long, has lots of great stuff in it. 2.5 years later, I finished. It is a phenomenal story. But in the Gospel of Matthew, there are a lot of things about the kingdom, and I'm giving you 5 examples out of Matthew 13. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. I spent a week trying to figure that one out. just thinking it through. What did it mean? How do I apply it to my life? The kingdom of heaven is like leaven in a loaf. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. The kingdom is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. That's what Jesus came to establish. And he talks about it. And we've ignored it. The early church, I'm reading the book of Acts, much quicker than I read Matthew. The book of Acts had two messages. The kingdom is at hand, and the king got raised from the dead. That was it. That was their basic message that went around the Roman Empire. So there's a kingdom that exists within each culture and generation that offers a different way to view life and live life. It's a counterculture that goes against the values and morals of the world. And so we have this kingdom here and now, and this kingdom is going to come in its fullness. And in between those two sections, the beginning and the end, we're supposed to be helping it to expand and grow and get established where it's not existing yet. And you entered that kingdom if you were born again. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. When is all this going to end? When does the kingdom come in its fullness? I said to you, we're not even close to Jesus coming back. And here's why. Acts 3:21. Talking about Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. So let me explain that. You're on your back panel by now. In the history of the church, through stupidity of people, traditions of religion, or simply the devil stealing things from us, a lot of things were lost very quickly. As soon as the book of Acts came to an end and the church began to change and began to become part of the Roman Empire, instead of a counterculture, it began to look like the culture. The number of things got dropped off very quickly, and I've listed a few of them, very few, in order of the way they got lost. So when the church first started, 3,000 people got saved the first day, then hundreds the next day, and then the priests and religious people got saved. The first thing that disappeared from the church was this vast daily harvest of souls being saved. The second thing that disappeared was an apostolic prophetic church, a church led by apostles and prophets, like the original 11 disciples of Jesus. It became a pastoral church, just to exist, to meet needs, instead of being apostolic prophetic. Apostolic means sent. Prophetic means supernatural. So go out there and do things that are supernatural so people will get saved. Then we lost apostolic prophetic teams establishing new works or planting the gospel. Then we lost the role of the fivefold apostle, then the role of the fivefold prophet. Then the prophetic disappeared from the church. Gifts of the Spirit disappeared. The role of the fivefold teacher disappeared. You got a priest who stood up and talked about something that the Pope told him he had to talk about, and it all came down from Rome. The authority of the Word of God, because the church, Catholic Church, worldwide church in the beginning, decided that there were three things that should determine what you believe. The first one was authority, the Pope. The second one was tradition. And the third one was the Word of God. So the Word of God got knocked off its rightful place in the church. Healing ministry disappeared. The role of the fivefold evangelist disappeared. Speaking in tongues disappeared. The baptism in the Holy Spirit disappeared. There's a huge time gap. And then the last thing that was taken away was the need to be born again. And so many denominations today will say to you, if you've been baptized as a baby and you take the Lord's Supper, you're a good card-carrying member, then you're good to go. It's not biblical. Okay, the denomination I came out of said there are two sacraments necessary for salvation, holy baptism as a baby and the Lord's Supper. When you baptized a baby in the denomination I was in, the first prayer was, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this child is born again and regenerated by the waters of baptism. All of that is not biblical. That's why I'm not a priest anymore. You enter heaven by being born again. You cannot see the kingdom nor enter it unless you are born again, Nicodemus. And so religion took over, and the born again message went and disappeared. And God says, Jesus is going to stay on the right hand of God the Father, and he can't come back until the restoration of everything the prophets talked about. And so God began to restore things in the opposite order to the way they got lost. The last thing to get lost was being born again. The first thing God reintroduced was being born again by Martin Luther. A Catholic monk got a hold of a Bible because he wasn't supposed to have one. He read it. Read Ephesians 2:8-9, says you're born again by grace through faith, not of good works, lest any man should boast, but by what God has accomplished through Jesus on the cross. So God began to restore things to the church. So on your list, you'll see they're in the opposite order to when they got lost. And I've left a lot of things out. The baptism of the Holy Spirit got added back in 1901 and became well known in 1906. Speaking in tongues came out in 1906. The fivefold evangelist came back in the 1940s, and that would be R.W. Schombach, who most of you don't know. Healing ministry with Oral Roberts in the 1950s. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in the charismatic renewal in the 60s. The authority of God's word by the middle of 65, 66. The role of the fivefold teacher early in the 1970s, and the man who really introduced the teaching gift again, the teacher gift, Kenneth Copeland. The prophetic came back in the early 80s. The role of the fivefold prophet got established in the middle 80s. The role of the fivefold apostle is established in 1995 and is just beginning to sprinkle out into the world. Now, that's where it's ended. So when I go overseas, I used to get introduced as the teacher, then I used to get introduced as the pastor, which I'm not, and then I was introduced, and still am, as the prophet. Because overseas, they don't believe in apostles yet. It's just beginning to trickle out. In the middle of the 1990s, a young man finished his doctorate degree in theology, and he wrote a book called The Gift of the Ministry of the Apostle. His name is David Canastrassi. And it just began this whole movement of reintroducing apostles back to the church. So listen carefully. I'm done. We need apostolic and prophetic teams. Nowhere do you see apostles and prophets traveling together. Nowhere. Apostles with apostles, prophets with prophets, but not apostles and prophets. And then once we get that reestablished, entered back into the church, then we can have an apostolic prophetic church, one that is sent out, apostolic, one that is prophetic, knows how to use the gifts of the Spirit, and they will establish new works, and people groups will begin to hear the gospel, and then there'll be a vast daily harvest of souls being saved, which the Bible calls the end times harvest, and then Jesus can come back. So we're four steps away, and then the return. We could do it in one generation if we had a heart to do it. If we could see the forest instead of the tree. If we could get our eyes off ourselves and our little church and see the big need to expand the kingdom. Jesus could come back in one generation. We could do it. For goodness sakes, we have electronics. I mean, I can leave here on a Monday morning 2 weeks from now and be in Kazakhstan on Tuesday night. It's the other side of the planet. We can do it. We have internet, radio, television. We can do it. The kingdom will come in its fullness when we have done our part and Jesus can return. Acts 3. Heaven must receive and keep until the time of restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So we're close, really close. If we could just take our eyes off the tree and see the forest. I would love to believe that my grandchildren will see the return of Jesus. I would love to believe that my children, although they're getting into their 40s, would see the return of Jesus. I'm not sure I will. Unless we get to see the forest instead of the trees. And I'm working really hard at trying to see the forest and not just the trees. So all of us are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Share Jesus. Talk about the love of God. Pray for healing. Do whatever it takes to show the people that Jesus is alive and he loves them and knows all about them. There are 257, according to Google, 257 countries in the world. A lot of those do not have a viable witness for Jesus. Within those countries, many of them have many people groups. So when Jesus says, go into all the nations, there might be 50 nations in one country. And God is speaking to his people to rise up. I think God's challenging us. I was in a worship service last night, and one of the songs, and I don't remember what it was called, but one of the songs said, thank you, Jesus, for saving us, healing us, comforting us, caring for us. And he just kept going, 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 going. And it was all about us, not about the kingdom. And the one that really got me was the comfort us. How about challenge us? Wouldn't that, you know, the word Holy Spirit, another comforter, that could have been translated challenger. Maybe we're too comfortable. Maybe we need to be challenged. Because there's a whole world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. And truthfully, there is a group of people who are responding to the challenge. They're all under the age of 30. And they haven't got a religious bone in their body. And they're buying into the kingdom and going for it. So just as the service started, a young man called Jesse texted me. We're still trying to get his flights to get to Kazakhstan with me. He's 19 years old, and I met him once, and I said, I challenge you, come overseas with me. That was 2 months ago. He's coming. If we can get his flights to work so he can get there before we have to fly somewhere else in the same country. Young people are picking up the challenge, but God doesn't care if you're 80 or 8. So even us old folks can pick up the challenge. There's a big world, and Jesus needs our help to establish his kingdom in every nook and cranny of it. So I really challenge you. Start thinking about how do you reach out to the lost. Instead of thinking about ourselves, let's think about them. Amen? Okay, bow your heads. Father, we thank you this evening that you have a kingdom. It's established. It's expanding. Prophet Isaiah told us 2,800 years ago that it would ever be constantly expanding and growing because he could see prophetically that the church would take seriously the mandate to seek and save the lost, to go into all the world and make disciples, to go to every nation and declare the goodness of God, the love of God, and the salvation of God. Help us to see that the gospel we have, the good news that we share, is the gospel of the kingdom, so that we can help the kingdom to expand. Thank you for that honor. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you that we're a holy nation, a peculiar people who have been chosen by you to represent you as your ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation. Help us to take the message into every place that we go, every time we go there. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Good. Any announcements?